Amen. So I had kind of felt during the worship that the Lord wanted me to give a message in tongues. But I've learned, God, I want to make sure that that's you. And it just kind of didn't seem to flow with the service at the time. So I was just kind of listening and waiting for the Lord to show me what to do. And that's what I want us to understand. Sometimes you just have to listen. You have to wait with the Spirit and listen to what God is saying. And so anyway, then after I had sat down, after I played the song, Janine came and said that she felt like the Lord had said, there's more if we wait. And I thought, okay, well, what do I do now? You know, and so I just thought, well, we're just going to wait for a few minutes. And then I had felt earlier that I was to give the message when there was silence. And as we're sitting in the silence, I felt like, okay, now is the time to give the message. So the thing is, when we're obeying the Spirit, it's a learning process. You know, don't think that once you know everything and exactly how to do it every time, then you will obey the Holy Spirit, because the truth is we don't. You know, most of us are learning as we go. But I know for me, as scary as a thing that it is, I said to the Lord, Lord, I will step out on that limb if you walk with me. Because he will, and he doesn't cause us. You know, God showed me a long time ago that we feel like we're stepping out on a limb, but really God is so big and he's all the way underneath us. So there's not really a limb at all. I mean, when we're stepping out with him, we're stepping out onto a rock anyway, but we just need to be obedient. And so the Lord will teach us and work with us. And so, it was neat because the message that Thomas felt led to give and then the message that the Lord had just given me right then was that it's so easy to run away from God when God asks us to do things that seem hard to the flesh or things just that we flat out don't want to do. Because the Christian life is about obedience. It is about surrender. It is about relationship, and it is about obedience. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's vital that we walk in right relationship with God. But in order to do that, we have to surrender. We have to cultivate that relationship. And throughout, we have to obey. We have to do things his way, not our own way. And so Jonah chose to run away from God. But of course, he ended up at the end going back to where God had told him to do, which is a good thing. We are going to go ahead. We're going to pray at the end. So Matthew 7, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 7. We've been talking this month about the tough questions that Jesus asked. And today's tough question is actually a question that Jesus said others would ask of him. But this is what I felt led to preach on. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Lord means supreme authority. And we've discussed before that Romans 10:9 says, if anyone shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. So in order to be saved, we have to confess with our mouth the Lordship that you, Jesus, are my supreme authority, the one who leads the decisions in my life, whom I am submitted and surrendered to continuously. That is, and when we say to him, Lord Jesus, we confess with our mouth, believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, then we are saved. The problem is you can say the word Lord without being submitted. And so here it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord. A lot of people say Lord all the time. Oh, Lord. You know, they don't mean it. They're not actually talking to Jesus. They're not really asking God Almighty to intervene in that situation. So, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It was said about Jesus, he only did the will of the Father. He didn't do his own will. He didn't do what he felt like doing that day. He didn't do what his flesh told him to do. He didn't act based on his emotion or what kind of mood he was in. He did the will of the Father only and every day and all the time. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You can be seated. So how could Jesus say in that day? That day refers to the day of judgment. How could he say, I never knew you, when we know that God is all knowing? So we're going to talk about that. The knowing that Jesus is referring to comes through relationship. Now, yes, God is all knowing. He knows the name of everybody. But knowing him in relationship is what he is calling us to. And God invites us into relationship with us. He knows us through that relationship. It's also through relationship that we know him. Now, what's interesting is we often talk about us knowing God. But Jesus said, I never knew you. So not only are we to seek to know him, but we are to invite him to know us. And like I said, a lot of people think, well, God already knows everybody. He knows everything there is about everybody all the time. God wants to be invited into relationship with us. And I'm going to show you that in scripture later. But for now, it's that we know him through relationship with him, and he knows us through relationship with us. John 10:14, I'm just going to go and kind of read these scriptures. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Actually, will you put up that first PowerPoint? I only have one. So he says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own, but also, and my own know me. So here, Jesus said, I never knew you. He says, I know my own. Notice that. Jesus also said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, because I just want to show you how it says the Lord knows those who are his. Anything that you see repeated in scripture, pay attention to it. So 1 Corinthians 8:1-3 says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And anyone that thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so, if we are walking in relationship with God, not only are we seeking to know him, but he is knowing us. And that's really important that we understand that, because like I said, a lot of people have the idea that God just already knows everybody. And of course, he is God Almighty. He is all-knowing. He is the creator. He does, but he knows us as we open up our lives into relationship with him. Because actually, I'm going to skip. I was going to share this at the end, but I really want to show you this. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I never knew you. Why would he say that if he is all knowing? Because if he is not invited into relationship with us to know us, then he does not break down the door and force himself upon us into relationship with us. He could if he wanted to, because he is God. But he allows us to open our hearts and lives to him. If we close ourselves off to him, we will miss him and we will miss out. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why would he stand at the door and knock? Because God invites us into relationship, but he does not barge in and force himself upon us into relationship with us. So we can hold, we can keep the door closed. And yes, God will know us because he is God Almighty. But if you want intimate relationship with him, then you have to open your heart and your life up to him so that he can know you and you can know him. Why? Because relationship with Jesus Christ is compared to a marriage. Do we understand this? In Ephesians 5, it says, but I speak, talking about the relationship between the husband and wife, it says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We as the church are called the bride of Christ. We are called into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And in order for there to be that relationship, we have to open ourselves up to relationship with him. That's why Jesus said here, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now, I want you to look where this was that Jesus was saying, because it's very interesting. Jesus here was talking to John, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. And so basically, he is telling John what to write. And here in Revelation 3, in verse 20, when Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he is talking to the lukewarm church. So he's saying to the church that was lukewarm, I stand at the door and knock. Why? Because when we get lukewarm, we are doing works without relationship very often. Listen, most of us in America, anybody who has been in church for any length of time can tell you the things that you should do and the things that you should not do. Listen, I don't want to be in a relationship with my husband when he comes in and says, I know we're supposed to go on a date, so let's go. Okay, you know, let's go do this because it's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, and he sits there the whole time like he doesn't want to be there. And that's not any fun for me. Why? Because I want him to be in this relationship with me because he wants to be there. I want him to open his heart to me and tell me what's going on. And I want to do the same with him. Do we understand that God is the one who created relationships? And yet so often we come into our relationship with God offering him very little. We hold him at arm's length. We read a few scriptures. We say a few words in prayer, and we think we're good. I go to church a little. I do better than most people. I give some money. God, what more do you want from me? He wants a marriage, is what he wants. He wants a relationship where you open your life and your decisions and your mouth and your thought life and your heart and everything that you do up to him, to say to him, God, is this what you want me to do? That is the example that Jesus set for us, is that he spoke what the Father told him to say. He did the will of the Father. But the church here in Revelation, it says, let's start in verse 14. And the angel, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I am convinced, and this is a sad thing to say, but I am convinced that there are a whole lot of people in the world today that think that they are doing pretty good spiritually. Like, I am wealthy. Like, I don't really need anything. Me and God are pretty good, you know, and they don't realize they are in for a rude awakening if they don't repent when they stand before God and he says, I never knew you. It doesn't matter how many good works. It doesn't matter how many church attendance days you logged. It doesn't matter if you could quote John 3:16. I mean, all of those things are good. But apart from relationship with him, we are missing the point. The point is relationship and intimacy and obedience out of surrender in a relationship with him. And so it continues, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Staying lukewarm is a choice for people, but it is a dangerous one. It is so much better to be on fire in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. How do we know the will, what he's saying for us to do? We have to seek to know him and allow him to know us. Mom and I were talking about this morning, and she said that she heard a preacher say this past weekend, she couldn't remember who it was on TV, but they said, if you're bored in your devotion time, in the time that you've spent with God, have you ever thought that maybe he's bored too? I mean, seriously, if we offered to our significant other or to our friends what a lot of us offer to God, they would not want to be our friend. Like if you came to sit with coffee with me and went, blah, 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 you know, I mean, and you just said the same words every time and you just, you know, read something to me without any emotion because you felt like you were supposed to while we were spending time together, I would not only be hurt but offended. And I would think, if you don't want to spend time with me, then don't spend time with me. And I think sometimes we get so arrogant and think that we are doing God a favor. God, I have a very busy day. I am giving you 10 minutes. Like, you should be grateful because really I have a whole lot of other stuff that I could be doing right now. Like, do we hear ourselves? You know, I mean, we might not actually ever say that to God, but we come into our time with God like that. Forgive us, God. Because listen, I have been in the church as long as I can remember, and I have read many chapters that way. God, forgive me. Now I try, when I go into my time of devotions, man, God, what do you want to say to me today? And I challenge you, if every time you go into your devotion, you have to shake yourself and go, what am I even doing? Like, this is God, this is time with the God that created the universe. This is the word that he wants to give direction and life to me through. God, what do you want to say to me? You got to pick yourself up. Like, you got to challenge yourself. You got to remember why you're doing what you're doing. Because otherwise, it is so easy to become those people that say, Lord, Lord, but I have done all of these things for you. Don't you see how hard I'm working for you? And we can lose the reason and the love and for because of that, the strength and the power and the anointing to do any of the things that we do. And it all just becomes about works. And that's when we get offended because people aren't patting us on the back because I'm working so hard. And, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I mean, I come to church some and I try to give some money. And, you know, what more do you want from me? Listen, God wants our life. He is very clear about that. Very clear. So if you feel like, God, what more do you want from me? You need to go back to the cross, the foot of the cross. See what he offered so that you can say, God, everything that I have is yours. All my time is yours. All my money is yours. Everything that I have. What do you want from me? How can I pursue this relationship with you that I can know you and you can know me? God, I open my heart up to you. Listen, I want to look. I'm just skipping all over in my message today, but look in Psalm chapter 16. Me and Mom were talking this morning also about how David in his devotions, David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, we know that David was not perfect. Why? Because I believe he took his eyes off of God so much so that he was able to commit the sin with Bathsheba and be deceived. I mean, when the prophet came to him and told him a story that mirrored what had happened with Bathsheba and Uriah because he had committed adultery with her and then killed her husband, he didn't even get it. Like, he didn't get the analogy. Why? Because the Bible says that we have to be doers and not hearers of the word only, deceiving ourselves. If we stop doing the word and we just hear it, and even if we can quote it back out of our mouth, but it's not in our heart and we're not applying it to our lives and we're not doing it with the right attitude, then man, we can say it all day long, but it's not in our heart. It's not coming from that place. And that's what happened with David. He just deceived himself. But do you know that just like this lukewarm church, God said, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. And God loved David, and he rebuked him, and David immediately repented. And I believe that's one of the reasons he repented and God forgave him. But he lived in a way that his relationship with God, you could see in the Psalms, because it would go from David talking to David prophesying what God was saying. This is the exciting thing that can happen in our times with the Lord, is that it can go from us talking to him talking through us, to where you start off reading and praying for people maybe that you're burning for, or bringing issues that you're struggling with. And listen, I have cried to God. I have complained. I have begged him to help me. I have poured out my heart to him. I have been at times where I thought, God, I don't even want to talk to anybody. I just want to be with you, because I just want to pour my heart out, because I know that you know me and you understand me, and you're not going to go and tell anybody else what I'm struggling with. And David, we see his relationship with God in Psalm 16:1. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied with hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." You are my inheritance, God. You are everything. You are what I need and what I want. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Listen, I have had God speak things into my heart. Like, I wake up with just him speaking things. I remember I needed direction, and I had just poured out my heart the day before, like just written in my journal, and I really needed to show him what. And I've told a lot of you this before, but it stands out so clear. I woke up with words in my head, went to the computer, typed them in a scripture that I don't even know when I had read it, popped up. God wants to instruct us. He wants to give us wisdom to speak to us. I have verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also. Now this is prophecy. This was speaking about Jesus and how the fact that he would not stay in the grave. We see that later. It's actually quoted in the New Testament. But this is what I want you to see, is here David goes from pouring out his heart to the Lord into prophecy, because that's what can happen in our times with the Lord, is that you can go from pouring out your heart in praise to the Lord to speaking out things that God is going to do in your life, in our church, in your family. Because what happens is you're talking and then God is talking, and it's an exchange between us and God. He continues, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." A lot of people have fullness of joy at the movies, or when they get a good piece of cheesecake, or, you know, whatever. I mean, listen, God has given us pleasures, and he says, eat the fat and drink the sweet. I love that verse, you know, because I like to do both of those things, you know. So God has given us those things to enjoy. But he says, David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We need to learn how to find fullness of joy in his presence. Now, I have had times, I understand faithfulness and that we come into the presence of God and we might not always feel it. But what I'm challenging you today is, don't live that way with your devotions. You know, if your devotions are continually boring, something needs to change, because our God is not boring and you are missing something. And the biggest change that needs to happen, I'm telling you, is a simple one. It is a change in mindset. If you go into it, I would rather be watching TV, or I would rather be sleeping in my bed right now, but I'm going to read the word because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. Ask yourself, would you want somebody to sit down with you with that attitude? I love my children, but if they came to me, I mean, I love them. Like, I want to be with them and I want them to spend time with me. But if they came and sat down and said, "Mom, I know I'm supposed to, so I'm going to sit here with you. I don't really want to be here, but I'm going to sit here. I would think, I'm not enjoying this time any more than you are now. We got to change our mindset. Psalm 27, verse 4. I'm just going to read verse 4. David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." If you do not want to come to the house of God, into the presence of God, you need to ask God to change your heart. Because nobody should have to drag us to church. And it shouldn't be easy for our priorities to shift into other things, because church is not man's idea, it is God's. The scripture says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, like some people do, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's not my idea because I'm a pastor. That is the scripture that I am reading, that I am quoting to you, actually. But you can look it up, Hebrews 10:25. This is God's idea. And we miss it because we listen to the flesh and allow the flesh to direct our lives. Listen, I was talking to one of my children about this the other day, and it is true. If I allowed my feelings, if all of us actually allowed, imagine what the world would be like if all of us allowed our feelings to dictate all the time. I am in a bad mood today, so I'm just going to act how I feel. Like, I'm going to tell everybody off. I'm going to drive like a maniac. I'm going to honk at everybody that gets in my way. I'm going to, be rude to people all day. Listen, we know that we can't do that. But why do we do that when it comes to spiritual things? We got to do more than just drag ourselves along. Man, we need to slap ourselves in the back and go, "What am I even doing? This is the God of the universe. Like, this is the most important time that I will spend all week or all day. Is God the time that I spend with you?" So I challenge you. Let me see. I challenge you to seek him. We learn his will. And I was going to talk about that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into that. We find out his will, though, in the secret place. We can read the word and know the will of God for all of us. It's in the word. But listen, the word tells you to fight and to be still. The word says to speak and to be quiet. The word says to love and to chasten. And in order to know when to do what, you need to spend time with God, because he will show you what the word is for today. Like, what he wants you to do in this particular situation today. And we can miss that just going based on the knowledge that we have from, what we've heard a long time ago. This word was meant to be being applied to our daily lives every day. Saying to God, "God, what are you saying to me right now?" Because listen, the message that Thomas gave earlier is so true. God will begin to deal with us about things in our life that need to be crucified, that need to come off. But that crucifixion is a whole lot easier if you are in love with Jesus. Because what begins to happen is you go, "God, it hurts, but you're worth it. Because I don't want to miss my relationship with you. You're worth it." But when we lose that, it just feels like one more thing that we have to give up for Christianity. Listen, Christianity is a gift. It is a joy to walk with God Almighty. It is an honor to know that my life has purpose every day. That when I'm at home, when I'm at church, when I'm at Dollar General, if I'm washing dishes or changing a diaper or counseling somebody or praying, that my life has purpose because it is dedicated to the God of the universe. And I challenge you, if you will pursue relationship with him and you will go into your time of devotion and you will refuse to allow it to become meaningless and boring and a box that you check, you will experience relationship with Jesus that is worth dying for. That's what happens with the disciples. I mean, they got to the point okay, you need to crucify me? Crucify me. He is worth it. And I'm going to heaven anyway. And I can't wait to get there. A lot of people are so focused on earth. They're not, I mean, they want to go to heaven because, but they really like it down here. We got to get our focus on him because he's so worth it. So, I want to close with one verse that I just really felt to encourage. Hebrews chapter 13, well, it's two verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. I want to challenge you. If you are seeking, well, I want to encourage you, actually. If you are seeking to ever be closer to him, you are already seeking to know him and to walk in relationship with him. This verse, when I read it, it is just awesome. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God can do that in us. See, he is the one. This is what I love about this verse, is that it says, the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that what is well-pleasing in his sight. This partnership is what allows us to be well-pleasing in his sight. I feel like for a long time, I think that I didn't understand. I mean, I did, but I'm understanding it in a new way now, I guess. That we don't just get the instruction book and then try to do it and prove to God how good we're doing on our own. But I think that's what we do sometimes, is that we go, okay, God, thanks. I'm going to do this and show you how good I can do it. Listen, the better way, the actual way that we're supposed to do it, is to say, okay, Jesus, I need you to help me, and I'm going to trust you to show me how to do this and what it looks like, and give me the grace and give me the strength to walk with you and to allow you to do this work through me. The Bible says in Philippians 2, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He is the one who gives us the will and the ability to do his good pleasure. We don't do it on our own. We do it in his strength and in his power and in his anointing. So I just want to challenge you as I close. We're just going to play that song again that we played at the beginning. And if that song is not true, if you don't feel like that you are living by every word, God, I just want to hear, because listen, God wants to speak to you. He wants to give you direction. He wants to show you what he has for you today. He wants to give you wisdom in a particular situation. And I will be the first to admit, learning to hear and walk in the hearing the voice of God is a challenge, because we're so used to making decisions on our own. It's a hard thing for the flesh to back up and learn to listen to God. But it is worth it. And man, once you realize that you can walk in more intimacy with him, you realize it's worth it. It's worth what you have to sacrifice to be close to him. It's worth, you know, and everything just takes on more meaning. And so I just challenge you, as this song plays, if this is not where you are, then ask God to help you to get there. If I'm going to tell you, it starts with surrender. It starts with saying to God, God, I want you to know me. Because, you know, we know people because they allow us to know them. If people hold you at arm's length, you can learn all their stats. You can know a lot of stuff about them, but you will not know them if they don't allow you to know them. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that with God. When he wants us to open our lives up to him. I mean, he knows us because he's God Almighty, but Jesus said, I never knew you. We need to open our lives up so that he can know us, and so that we invite him to know us, and that we seek to know him.